Welcome to the 1979 University of Alaska United Campus Ministry Baccalaureate. And of course, a very special welcome to the people of honor today, our graduates. I'd like to say a word about our worship today. We come from very diverse backgrounds and also from a great variety of worshiping patterns. And one of the things that always concerns me about a service like this is if people know when to stand up and when to sit down. That probably doesn't seem like much of a concern to most of you, but maybe you've never had to stand in front of people and be the preacher to try to make sure people got the signal straight. Another one is about the hymns. Will they know them? We always say very commonly, well, they know whatever. So a tip about the hymns, if you don't know the hymn, fake it. And if you do know the hymn, sing out. Like a good Methodist. I had to work that in there somewhere. Also, a word about our order of worship. It's similar to the order that has been used all year in the United Campus Ministry service. And you may even want to look at the bulletin with me. We begin with gathering. And in the gathering, we try to sense that we are a community. We are not simply a group of individuals who happen to show up in the same room at the same time, and so we worship together, but rather we are a community. Usually we go around and give our names, but the time limit prohibits that. And also we usually have something about the order of worship that takes the form of a question. And so I couldn't resist, for the regulars, asking you a question. Now I'm not going to make you stand up. Where are they? There in the back. I'm not going to make you stand up and answer this question. But anticipating Dr. Old's theme for the morning, I want to ask you this. What is your plan for bringing light to the world around you this summer? In the cannery? In the Brooks Range? On the bus tour? Or at home? What are the ways in which you plan to be light to the world? Now, I said I'm not going to ask you to answer that now in front of this body, but I want to put you on notice. In the fall, I want some pretty good answers to that question. I'm not going to forget. Well, our confession takes three forms. First of all, for the Calvinists among us, we begin with the confession of unfaithfulness. We come to worship knowing foremost that we are in need of God's grace. But we would not come at all if we did not know the second part of our confession, which is God's faithfulness, even in the light of our unfaithfulness. And finally, we confess out of experience of the past and out of commitment to the future, our own faith in God. Our sharing is centered around Scripture, both read and interpreted. And I want to say now, although a formal introduction will come later, that we are very grateful, very, very grateful, to have Dr. Glenn Olds as our preacher for this morning. Finally, we scatter, remembering that our worship is never complete until it is lived out in our daily lives. So there's a word about our order of worship. Again, welcome. Don't worry about standing up, sitting down. That'll probably work out. And if you do know the hymns, please sing out. Welcome. And will you stand with me for our gathering around the word that is taken from the Gospel of John? Will you stand, please? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. We have gathered here to celebrate the light. The light we celebrate is none other than the Christ the Lord. Christ's light is the light we claim for our own. In worship and deed, we not only claim, but live this light.
Let's pause for a moment of prayer as we reflect on our lives and look at our moments of unfaithfulness to Almighty God. O God, our eternal light and salvation, light which shines into our world's darkness, and into the darkness of our private lives. We confess with shame our preference for darkness. We talk about light, about how we seek it and prize it. But then, more often than we care to remember, our deeds are deeds of shadow and gray, and even utter blackness. We yearn for the light. We crave moments when we stand in the light. We long to receive light from others. We long to bring light to others. We long to bring the light of justice to places of injustice, to bring the light of peace to places of no peace. But when the tests and demands of light come upon us, we shirk back into the shadows. We put barriers between ourselves and your light. Grant us nerve and stamina, O God, to receive and to be your light in our dark world. Amen. Let us together now confess God's faithfulness. This is the message that we have from God and proclaim to you.
God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all.
If we walk in the light as God is in the light, if we walk in the light as God is in the light,
we have fellowship with the light,
and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let us now confess our faith in God. Let us affirm our faith by praying together this prayer from Matthew's Gospel. Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. Forgive us the wrongs we have done, as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. Do not bring us to hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one.
With us today as our principal speaker, Dr. Glenn A. Olds, president of Alaska Pacific University. Dr. Olds comes to us with what I believe to be impressive credentials. He illustrates in his person and in his professional life that in integration of diversity, which is the mark of our society today in the United States. Born of a Catholic father, a Mormon mother, and having a Quaker upbringing, in the Methodist ministry. He worked his way through school, college, and three graduate schools with honors and distinction as a logger, a ranch hand, a park and forest ranger, professional boxer, and a dance band leader, a dishwasher, and a country preacher. He holds four earned college degrees, including a PhD in philosophy from Yale University. He holds 10 honorary doctor's degrees and a numerous list of national and international honors. He served on the faculty of an Ivy League and a small Midwestern college, on the faculty of a major Midwestern and Rocky Mountain universities, and has been executive dean of the largest university of system in the world, that is State University of New York, and a president of one of its smallest colleges. He has been president of a New England college, Springfield, a major Midwest state university, Kent State. Dr. Olds has been guest editor of the Saturday Review, author or co-author of 5 books, over 75 articles, and has been a principal speaker at major national and international conferences and congresses. He has served 4 U.S. presidents. He was an early consultant to the Peace Corps. He was principal architect of VISTA in the War on Poverty, and U.S. ambassador to the United Nations Economic and Social Council. He has served as consultant to many nations, including Liberia, Nigeria, Mexico, Singapore, and Hong Kong. He has been a pioneering leader as chairman of the International Consortium on Energy Research, the International Design Science Institute, and initiator of the United Nations University, the International Volunteer Service Corps, and the Institute for Noetic Sciences. Dr. Oles has also kept close touch with his natural surroundings in summer retreats to their Vermont rock farm. He has kept close to the students as a continuing teacher in philosophy. He has kept close to the needy of the world in his national and international service roles. And he's kept close to his family. His wife, daughter, and son are all recent recipients of doctor's degrees, either MD or PhD. Equally resilient in fair weather or foul, his colleagues and trustees at Kent State described his constructive role through the heating of his years, there in the phrase which describes his life as well. He who is born in the fire will not fade in the sun. Or as a friend recently wrote, he does not follow where the path may lead. He goes instead where there is no path and leaves the trail. Dr. Oles.
Will you please stand for the gospel reading? You are like light for the whole world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on the lampstand, where it gives light for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine before people, so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven.
The New Testament lesson is found in the second chapter of the epistle of the Paul the Apostle to the Philippians, and it begins at the first verse. Your life in Christ makes you strong, and his love comforts you. You have fellowship with the Spirit, and you have kindness and compassion for one another. I urge you then to make me completely happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, and being one in soul and mind. Do not do anything from selfish ambition or from a cheap desire to boast, but be humble toward one another, always considering others better than yourselves. And look out for one another's interests, not just for your own. The attitude you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to become equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. He became like man and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on the cross. For this reason, God raised him to the highest place above and gave him the name that is greater than any other name. And so, in honor of the name of Jesus, all beings in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will fall on their knees, and all will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, dear friends, as you always obeyed me when I was with you, it is even more important that you obey me now while I am away from you. Keep on working with fear and trembling to complete your salvation, because God is always at work in you to make you willing and able to obey his own purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be innocent and pure as God's perfect children who live in a world of corrupt and sinful people. You must shine among them like stars lighting up the sky as you offer them the message of life. If you do so, I shall have reason to be proud of you on the day of Christ, because it will show that all my effort and work have not been wasted. Here ends the lesson.
One feels as though after that magnificent music, I should pronounce the benediction. You can't imagine its inspiration to me, reopening our fragile little institution down in Anchorage. Our services are so small, I'm afraid to say dearly beloved for fear of breach of promise. And to have this magnificent setting and this marvelous music is it's an inspiration. And whatever else may transpire in the rest of the service, I give thanks now and with you for the glory that shines through the inspiration of that music. T.S. Eliot, in a haunting line in his Four Quartets, remarks about an ending beginning. He says, we may return to where we began and know it for the first time. That really is the mood appropriate to Baccalaureate. It's an ending beginning. And for those who have made use of the time spent here, it probably is a place that now, at the end, we understand for the first time. It is, I suppose, fitting in that mood and in that setting of Baccalaureate that those of us who are here to celebrate our children or our friends' celebration of graduation, and for this university, such a time. Ending beginnings are rich with meaning. They are heavily laden with memories. They spell snatches of insight and of sight, which in moments like this sort of leap before our mind and sweep across our memory to remind us how good it has been to be alive and to have been here and to have had the windows of our minds and our souls widen to the light and to the light of our life. I want to punctuate its importance today with a sentence, with a symbol, and with a summons. The sentence is one that if you are a weary London traveler, you will remember lines the corner of the front page of the London Times almost daily. It reads, rain, fog, mist, showers, bright intervals. Now, for those of you who have reflected on that climate of graphic and continuing change, you may be inspired, even though you live here in the land of the midnight sun, with the realization that this might well have been the forecast of God at the day of creation. Rain, fog, mist, showers, bright intervals. We have been trapped into that linear logic of the West with its mathematical model that somehow life ought to proceed in gentle but steady and permanent progress from light to light, from strength to strength. If you have returned to the beginning and know it for the first time, you'll know that life is not like that. Most of us live a lot of our life in the midst of fog and mist and showers, punctuated here and there and rarely by bright intervals. It was Plato, you remember, who reminded his early students that it's not length of days, but quality of spirit that shall be the measure of human purpose. And I didn't have time on the flight up to memorize this. I'm going to have to read it from Ben Johnson. I rode up with a University of Alaska co-ed who had never heard of Alaska Pacific University. And Howard, you'll understand that I don't want to appear here, you know, as an interloper, but I thought since I wouldn't talk much about Alaska Pacific here in my good friend Howard Cutler's backyard, I knew he wouldn't mind if I tried to educate one of his co-eds to the fact that we are alive and well, you know, in Anchorage. So I wasn't able to commit Ben Johnson's line to memory as I'd have wished. You know the lines, which underscore that perennial relevance of the importance of the momentary illumination, the bright interval. He says, for what is life if measured by the space, not by the act? It is not growing like a tree in bulk doth make men better be, or standing long an oak 300 year to fall a log at last, dry, bald, and sere. A lily of the day is fair far in May, although it fall and die that night, it was the plant and flower of fight. In small proportions we just beauty see, and in short measures life may perfect be. I have an illustration out of my boyhood, my young manhood, that I think will make the point here for you parents and your students gathered for graduation. It's a telling image for me, as Dr. Carpenter reminded you, I come from pretty primitive stock down there in the hills of Oregon. My dad was a logger and a farmer. No one on either side of my family ever had a chance to finish school, and I was the first to have, and the last, the only one, to have a chance at college. My dad was one of those who felt that college was a place that really spoiled kids. He came out of the old school that believed if you didn't earn your living by the sweat of your brow, you were cheating somebody. And he thought that one of the things they did in college was somehow rob you of learning that you really have to work for what you get, and that you ought to work with your hands. It was a tough thing for me As Dr. Carpenter reminded you also, I came out of a tormented religious background of great difference, and I didn't dare admit at home that I ultimately planned to go into the ministry. So it was a kind of a secret and difficult problem for me when I finally did get away to school. And I don't want to be unduly confessional, but I began college at the end of the Depression, and it was tough going down at Willamette. I worked for 10 cents an hour washing dishes when school began. And after about 2 months, the son of the local proprietor came home, and I lost my job dishwashing. And I couldn't bear the thought that I might have to go home a failure. It's a little hard, you know, used to slip into the back of that dewdrop inn and put ketchup in a cup of hot water and pretend it was soup, you know, to get through the day. And at Thanksgiving, I was really about to give up. I went home to get a decent meal and to kind of replenish my enthusiasm to get back to try to get through the first term of the freshman year. And we had lost the farm in the Depression. We kept one cow to milk, to keep butter and milk on the table. And when I got home early in the afternoon and about dinner time, I went out to the barn to milk old Betsy, and there was no cow. I came in and I said, "Mom, you know, where's Betsy?" I hope I'm not offending any of you women with that name, but, you know, she was an endearing cow. And I said, "Where's the cow?" And Mom said, "Well, you know, with you boys gone and so on, it was a little tough for Dad coming from the mill, and we sold the cow." I thought it strange, but I didn't pay any attention to it. And when the long Thanksgiving weekend was over and I was getting ready to hitchhike back to school, My father and I had very few words together. It was hard to say very much. He walked out to the mailbox, and I had about 3 miles to walk down to the highway to hitchhike back. And as he said goodbye to me, he shook hands with me, and in his hand was a crumpled $20 bill. He just said, "God bless you, son," and turned, because I'd never seen my father cry, and I was almost ready. I suddenly realized where the cow had gone. They sold the cow to give me a chance to finish my freshman year in college. My dad never had to say another word. It was one of those bright intervals that lighted my whole life from beginning to end. I knew his love for me was greater than his confidence about the nature of life. And I knew that that kind of love could never let me fail. Rainy, fog, mist, disagreeable weather, right intervals, which punctuate our horizon and drive the dark of despair and failure away and illuminate what life is all about. If you have not learned this here, you should not graduate. Life is not lighted by steady beams of sophisticated scientific electrical illumination. They are punctuated here and there by lonely and solitary thinkers and people whose quality of life strangles the horizon with its meaning. Better be careful, I get to preaching. That's my first point. That's the sentence. The second has to do with the symbol. Paul, in the scripture this morning, you may recall, was writing from prison. He was writing to the little congregation he had come to love. He'd had problems with all of them, if that's any consolation. Dr. Young. But of all of the congregate, Corinth and Galatia and all of them, of all of the congregations, this little church in Philippi, they'd sent him food when he was in prison. They had sent him money when he went back to Jerusalem. And he writes now that little, you know, three-chapter little letter of thanks to them. And in the heart of it, he puts in a very compelling way the central symbol. He says, if you really want to know what life is all about, if you want to let a bright interval illuminate the whole meaning of life from beginning to end, think of what God has done. Now you think about it for a moment. If God wanted to say his best word about what he is for, I'm having trouble, you know, since the liberation movement, with, you know, that's a little heavily masculine, Dr. Young. You work it out, you know, in your classes here. What God is like, what human life is like, what is the meaning of history? Note now, a great rabbi, a great Jewish teacher, skilled in the Greek language, from a Roman prison, says to a little congregation in Philippi, the light of the glory of God, illuminating the human landscape from beginning to end, is in the mind and the person of Jesus, whom we call Christ. This is a Jew speaking in Greek, under the protection of Rome. If God had chosen a time to try to say a best word, how else could it have been done? 5,000 years of stormy trouble across that Palestinian rocky countryside, almost as rocky as my Vermont rock farm. Here in this strange valley between the Nile and the Tigris and Euphrates had been wrought out an early significant human history. In 333, Alexandrius sits down and weeps, for there are no more worlds to conquer. He has inserted the Greek language as a universal language from India to Spain. The Romans moving in with their Caesars to create the roads and the military might to establish a Pax Romana, a Roman peace, for a series of centuries. If you wanted to speak your best word about what life is all about, where else? How else? Then, and there. Says Paul, God doesn't club us into silence by a heavy theological treatise. No wheels within wheels spinning across the sky. No dramatic spectaculars. No, says Paul, God wraps up his best message in an indescribably, indelibly simple, obvious, comprehensive, compelling human personality in whom the mind of God, the word of God, the way of God is made clear to us. This is no noisy sectarianism. This is the profound clue to the wisdom of the West, that God, the doer, embodies in the clay of our common life the materials with which to make a majestic pronouncement about the meaning of life. The key to our faith is not a miracle wrought in the person of Jesus Christ. The miracle of our life is the confidence that what he did in him, he wants to do in you. Hey, where have you been? What you been doing? Those are heavies he laid on us, of hope, of expectation, of an ending beginning. The symbol, the bright interval to shed meaning on your life from beginning to end, is the transforming moral majesty of the one who came not to be served, but to serve. Not to claim the glory of God, but to embellish it and ennoble it and offer it. Who, as Whitehead said in his notes on education, nothing, said he, has more powerfully been released in the world than the transformation of the concept of power that took place in an empty cave in Bethlehem. Here's a symbol to illumine your life from beginning to end. It is not an accident that we reckon time. Divide time. Anno Domini. And before Christ. We mark the meaning of time in the West by this symbol. Well, I better hurry or we won't make lunch. That's my second point. My third point has to do with a summons. Were we only asked to be able to read and to understand in the shadow of that light, our life would be a placid and a pleasant lot. We are not called to live in the luminosity of that life. No, the text is the summons, said Paul to that little church in Philippi. He has called you in the midst of a crooked, I'm using St. James now, you know, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I sort of like that. Not to relish in its perversity, but if you've ever spent time, you know, in government as I have, it has a ring to it. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, says St. Paul, to be blameless and to be as lights, like stars, he says, in a dark night, holding out to men the meaning of life. This university has a right to expect of you on graduation more than that you shall have learned well, more than that you shall have had your life illuminated by wisdom and understanding. This university and the people of Alaska, and even God himself, has a right to expect of you that you shall be as stars in a dark night. It is a dark night and a tough world. A month ago, one of my good friends, President Bhutto of Pakistan, was hung. We spent 10 days in Dubrovnik, Yugoslavia, in 1968, in a conference concerned with the future of the world. He was a graduate of our American universities. He was just out of prison then. We sat up long into the night, after night, talking about his hope for introducing the delicate and fragile form of freedom into that stormy land. Too much too soon, too fragile to be sustained, and failed. And just 3 weeks ago, Prime Minister Hoveyda of Iran was shot. Howard Yunui's brother, my good friend, ambassador from Iran to the UN, shot in that abortive experiment with freedom, swift effort at modernizing and industrializing and westernizing Iran. I'm not going to kid you, graduates. It's a dark world. It's a tough time. It's a cynical time. There's a lot of darkness, an awful lot of rain, an awful lot of fog and mist. You must punctuate these days like a star in a dark night. You must let the light you have cultivated here illuminate that kind of a world, eroding the jungle, driving back the predatory, the exploitive, in the name of a different kind of care for this life and for this world and for the dimensions of creating it whole. Your summons is in the language of two metaphors with which I close. The one from the prophetic pen of Maxwell Anderson in that magnificent play of his, Journey to Jerusalem, where he has the prophet in the temple say to the boy Jesus at 10, "For when God calls you, there is no turning back, for he has called you to torment the earth and to exalt it." What a vocation. Our kids say, they'll put it on my epitaph, "He has called you to torment the earth and to exalt it." And the final image after Dunkirk in World War II, when Britain had been battered to its knees, when its soldiers had been driven into the sea, Churchill, that marvelous craftsman of the English language, drew his cabinet together, described the situation of their darkest hour and their darkest day. He laid out the facts and the expectation they had that England was about to be invaded. And said Churchill, "I don't know about the rest of you, but I find this situation very inspiring." And the King of England, that night, on a broadcast some of us remember, said to a darkened England and an even darker and troubled Europe, said he, "It is better to light a candle than to curse the darkness." And in Oxford Square, in England, your longtime sister institution from the 13th century, there is a monument in the square where three of the New Testament scholars of that day were burned to the stake. And at the bottom of the statue is the line from Ridley to his friends, said he, "At this day we shall light a light in England that shall never be turned out. The light of the truth that shall set you free." That is the light that lights every life that comes into the world. That is the bright interval that shall be for you the ending beginning. That is the purpose of this great university and all universities that can claim the name. In the end, this is your summons from God. Be like stars in a dark night, holding out to the world the message of life. Shalom. May the Lord bless thee.
Shall we stand and sing? And I might say, if you prefer, God, about parents, some of us have even known to use that word. Thank you.
are people of the light. We are through Christ the light of the world. Let us go forth to shine like the stars.
We will go forth into the world to shine like bright stars.
Amen.
Amen.
Yivareka Adonai v'yishmoreka. O God, in whom we live and move and have our being, who called out the stars in their places, proceeding across the sky, gathered out of the dust to shape us after thy image, guide, we pray thee, these young lives we dismiss to that wider world this day, and their parents who have sustained, loved, and helped them, the teachers who have shaped and inspired their thought and their competence, and all those who in subtler ways are janitors and those who tend the floors and keep the lights aglowing in the long nights of our winter days. We give thee thanks. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.